The book of Mark chapter 4, and we'll consider ourselves no longer in conference. And while you're finding your place in Mark chapter 4, I wanted to say, I didn't say much about preaching out of town last week, but I preached at the Narrow Valley Baptist Church in Rutledge, Tennessee. That's north of Knoxville. And Brother Shane Pierce, he's the pastor, he was one of our students at Victory. And so that's how I knew him. And while I was down there, I got to meet some more former students, some that I hadn't really met before, and some current students that we have in the school. So that was a real blessing because, you know, we've got students all over. I think we've got one in Alaska, one in Kansas, several spread throughout Virginia and North Carolina and Tennessee. So a lot of times we teachers never lay eyes. You know, it's just a name on a piece of paper and you sort of know where they're from. But it was nice to get to meet some of the students and get some of their feedback, and seemed like they're getting a lot out of the school. And so that was a extra blessing. I hadn't really thought anything about that, but I wanted you to know these people that appreciates what we have a little part of. So we thank the Lord for that and people getting help and things. So I wanted to mention that while I was thinking about it. But tonight we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34. And we'll read those verses and we'll get started tonight. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34. We're sneaking up on the end of this chapter, taking our time doing that. But there's a lot of things to cover. Verse 30 said, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, or is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And we're just going to start back in verse number 30 tonight. It said, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? And that's going to be our title for tonight's lesson. This is going to be just a little bit different than what we have been doing, because I want to deal with something that I've actually been putting off dealing with. And it's the subject of the kingdom of God. Now, this is not the first time that we've come across the phrase the kingdom of God in the book of Mark. And every time we have come across it, I've just done that very thing. I've just went across it. But it's actually back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's go back and read the different places that we read about the kingdom of God. First of all, in the book of Mark. And chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we'll read those verses to begin with. The Bible said over there, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. There it is. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So that's the first time that we come across it in the book of Mark. Well, I didn't deal very much with it then. Look on over in chapter 4, verse number 11. This is the second time that we find the mention, the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse number 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, we talked about them without, and we talked about parables, but we didn't say anything about the kingdom of God when we came to it there. It's down in verse number 26, last time. It said, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And so several times we've come across this phrase, kingdom of God, and we're going to see it more as we go on in the book of Mark. So we're going to just take some time tonight and deal with the subject, the kingdom of God. Now, I've not dealt with it before tonight, partly just because of my insecurity on the subject. And what I mean by that, I told Kim, I said, well, I'm going to deal with something tonight I've been putting off. And she said, why is that? I said, because I don't understand it. Is anybody else like that? I mean, you come across kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and it's something you have to sit down and just take some time and just sort of try to wrap your mind and your heart around. And then I've studied it out before. I've read about it. I've even preached about it. But then you can go several years and you don't get back around to mentioning something again or dealing with it, even preaching out of the Bible every Sunday. And then you come back to it again. Now, what was that about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? And are they different? What's the meaning? And I'm sure that I'm not the only one. Some of you even raise your hand, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Come to it, and I say, now, how is that again? So I am like that, but I want to deal with this tonight, and I've been studying it and praying about it and looking into it. I want to try to deal with it in such a way that you and I both can go away and have a little more understanding about what the Bible's talking about when you come across the phrase kingdom of God, our kingdom of heaven. And so I'm not an expert by any means, but I want us to try to look at it, and I want to show you some of the things the Lord helped me to learn about it. Now, the kingdom of God is mentioned here in the book of Mark, and in verse number 30 specifically, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now look over in Matthew chapter number 13, and maybe keep your place here and then keep your place over there. I'm going to show you in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verse number 31. Now here in Mark, he said, the kingdom of God, it is like unto a grain of mustard seed, or it is like a grain of mustard seed. Well, over here in Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 31, be good if I found it as well. It said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And so in Matthew it says, in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. But over in the book of Mark, it says the kingdom of God is like unto a grain of mustard seed. So the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you a few things, and if you take notes, you need to write it down and put it in your notebook. But first of all, what I want to say about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, number one, although sometimes it's used interchangeably, they are not the same thing. So if you want to shorten that, they're not the same thing. Sometimes they're used in exactly the same sentence almost even. Like for example, here in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter number 4, they're used interchangeably, but if you study it out in the Scripture, they are not the exact same thing. Now, the difference is this. The kingdom of God is eternal. It's from eternity to eternity. It is eternal. And what I mean by that, the kingdom of God is before, during, and after the kingdom of heaven. We'll look at that as we go along, but I just want to make that as a statement to begin with. The kingdom of God is eternal. It always has been. There's never been a time where there was no such thing as the kingdom of God, because God has always been king. He's always been eternal. He's always been in charge. He's always been sovereign. He has always had a kingdom. Psalms 45 in verse number 6. Write that down in your notes. Psalms chapter 45, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." The throne of God is forever and ever. He's always had a throne. He's always been the king. He's always had a kingdom. So the kingdom of God has always been. It is eternal. The thing I got to thinking about now, how is an easy way to remember this, the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I thought about Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 1. The Bible says over there in Genesis 1 and 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And so the first part of that, in the beginning, God. The kingdom of God is like Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. It's always been, in the beginning, God. And it is eternal. His kingdom, His rule, His authority, His power, God's foreknowledge has always been, always will be, all the attributes of God, all the power of God. It's never been any less. God is eternal. And that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, and all of us actually, because we are finite. We are just, we're just here for a short time. We're created beings. And so don't get overwhelmed at the thought of coming to God and thinking, boy, that just, there's some things I don't understand. We're studying about the cults over in school, and all of them have created a God that they can understand. They know everything about Him. They've come up with all this stuff, but I don't understand everything about God. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord. There's some things I don't understand. He's eternal. We're not. So that makes sense that you're not going to understand everything about God. But God's eternal. He always has been. In the beginning, God. The second part of that verse says, created the heaven and the earth. Now everything else comes underneath the umbrella of creation or the kingdom of God. And I think of it in my mind like that. Say, if I was to tell you how I think of it, I would think of the kingdom of God as a great big roof. And it stretches from before creation to after the new heavens and the new earth. If there's such a thing, eternity to eternity. Or everything that we know about time and space. God's before and God, the kingdom of God, is after. And everything else comes under that as creation. Now, the angels in heaven come underneath the realm of the kingdom of God because the angels are created beings. God made them. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 148 in verse 2, it's talking about the angels. Verse number 5, Psalms 148 says, "He commanded and they were created." God made the angels. God created Satan, not as Satan, but as Lucifer, as the original cherubim. God made all of that, created all. It all comes under the heading of being created. Adam and Eve come under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God because they are created beings. The earth, Adam and Eve, of course, after the earth. Moses and the law. Now, there we could go through and talk about each one of these things separately and how God dealt with man, but it still comes under the heading of the kingdom of God. Moses and the law are the times of the Gentiles. It's talked about in Luke and Romans and even back in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom began to grow and he was full of pride and God allowed a madness to come upon him and they drove him out into the fields and he ate grass like a beast and God allowed his understanding to come unto him again. Daniel chapter 5 verse 21, it said, "Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." Now Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the top dog. He thought there was none above him, but God let him know in a very real way. He said, "Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, there's still one above you." And God let him stay out there for 7 years and eat grass like a cow. Then God allowed him to his right mind to come unto him again till he knew that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was the world ruler at that time, God was still in control. He appoints who he will over the kingdom of men. Now that ought to help us in our day and time. We get all out of shape, and I'm as bad as anybody about who's here and who's in charge and who's the president and who's the senator and all of these things. But don't ever think that God's not in control of all these things. He is. He is. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. We looked at that last Sunday. We was talking about it, I believe it was. But the times of the Gentiles, the kingdom of heaven, though, it had a beginning. Kingdom of God has no beginning, has no end, but the kingdom of heaven had a beginning. Now, look in Matthew chapter 3. You're there in chapter 13. Just look back over in Matthew chapter number 3. For example, the kingdom of heaven is not the same as the kingdom of God. It had a beginning. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse number 2. It's talking here about the ministry of John the Baptist. And it said, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the message of John the Baptist. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was within reach when John the Baptist began to preach. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of heaven comes under the heading of the kingdom of God, not the other way around. The kingdom of heaven had a definite beginning, just like the church had a beginning upon the earth. Jesus said to Peter, talking about Peter's great profession of faith, Matthew 16 and 18, "And the Lord said unto him, Upon this rock," he was talking about his own self, the Lord Jesus, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church had a beginning. I know it had a beginning in eternity in the mind of God, but it had a beginning upon the earth as well, a physical beginning. Just like the kingdom of heaven. And everything else comes under that heading of the kingdom of God. Now, I do want you to keep your place in Matthew 13, but I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read some scripture over there that has to deal with this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'd never really dealt with this much, but I got studying it out today, and there's some great truths here. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to be the great chapter on the resurrection. And it is. That's what it's dealing with. But it goes on all the way up until the beginning of eternity. Did you ever notice that? Let's read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22. The Bible said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." The Lord Jesus was the first one to get up out of the grave and stay up out of the grave. And at the rapture, we're going to be added to that number. Verse 24, though, look what it says. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. There's coming a time where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is defeated, all enemies will deliver up the kingdom unto God. There's a time where the kingdom of heaven will be absorbed, I guess it would be, or surrendered or submitted unto the kingdom of God. If we talk about on the other side of what we know as time, the beginning of eternity, the end of all that we know and read about in the Bible, the forming of a new heavens and a new earth, the Lord Jesus Christ give the kingdom unto God the Father, and we go into eternity. What we read about in Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That is where we are headed to. The kingdom of heaven will go into and be taken up into the kingdom of God. So it has a beginning and it has an end. The kingdom of God has no beginning and it has no end. It has always been and it always will be. So the kingdom of God is all encompassing. And what I mean by that is just saying that it is before, during, and after all things. The kingdom of God goes on for eternity. Always has been, always will be. Second thing I want to say about it, the kingdom of heaven is limited. It is very specific. It has a beginning and an end. And we just talked about the end. We have already talked about the beginning. But to just say a little bit more about that, the kingdom of heaven began at the birth of the king. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, if we were to take time tonight and deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the wise men came. Why did they come? Why did they travel? Matthew chapter 2, verse number 2 saying, where is he that is born, King of the Jews? They were looking for the king. The king had been born, the King of the Jews. And they came and they worshiped him. And they offered gifts unto him as a king. And the Jewish people, the spiritual ones, I guess that'd be a good way to put it, they were looking for the king to come. Simeon and Anna in the temple, Simeon, the old man over there, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah. They knew that a deliverer was supposed to come unto them. They were looking for a king. And a king has a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven began at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of heaven is uniquely Jewish. The kingdom of heaven, when you think about that, it is pertaining to the Jewish people. Unlike the kingdom of God, which pertains to all people, the kingdom of heaven is uniquely Jewish. Now, I'd never noticed this before. I'd never come across this before. But the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in the book of Matthew. It's not mentioned anywhere else. It's not mentioned in Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. It's not mentioned anywhere else, but it's mentioned 32 times in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is the book to the Jewish people first. And the book of Matthew, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, represents or presents, is a better way to put it, presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. The King to the Jewish people. So it is uniquely Jewish and it is directed towards the Jewish people. Now, the kingdom of heaven can be looked at like this in three stages. The first stage, the kingdom was at hand. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King is born. The King is presented by John the Baptist. He preaches the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we know, and we won't go through all of that tonight, we know that the Jewish people, they rejected their king. They rejected the Messiah. We dealt with that on last Sunday night when we was preaching there, how that they said, let him be crucified. Pilate said, and you know, he was even crucified as a king. Let it be written, this is the king of the Jews. But they said, let him be crucified. Let his blood be on us and on our children. They rejected their king. And when they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom as well. And so the first stage, the kingdom was at hand. But in the second stage, the kingdom is a mystery. I want to read Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 11. This is the first place you find the word mystery in the New Testament. And I preached a while back on the mysteries, and I dealt with this just a little bit. But Matthew chapter 13, verse number 11, the Bible said, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, if we had time, in Matthew chapter 13, there's seven parables. These seven parables are worthy of being studied out. They're very common. They're ones that we're familiar with. We've already went over the first one, the parable of the sower. And we're not going to go through all of them, but the second one is the tares among the wheat. We're familiar with this. The third one is the parable of the mustard seed, which we're going to look at just a little bit tonight. The fourth is the leaven. The fifth is the hid treasure. The sixth one is the pearl of great price. And then the seventh one is the parable of the dragnet and the fishes being gathered in and all of these things. But we don't have time to deal with them individually. But what I'll just say about them is this. They cover everything from the first to the second coming. If we were to take time to study out these parables, we would find that they cover the gospel in the world and how it'll be received or not received. They cover the subject of the church, the Jew, the coming apostasy, the Antichrist. I mean, they are rich. You could spend a year studying the parables in Matthew chapter number 13. So there's a great deal in there. But during this day and time in which we live, since the Lord Jesus was rejected by the Jewish people, and until the rapture of the church, the kingdom of heaven is actually, and some people use this word, it's postponed. It's not in full effect like it's going to be. What day and time we're living in the day of grace. We're living in the church age. We're not even doing kingdom of heaven work. We're in the middle stage, the stage of the kingdom being in a mystery. Or some people use the word the postponement of the kingdom. Now the third stage is the one we all ought to look real forward to. That is the day when the kingdom will be manifested. What the Lord Jesus came and offered unto the Jews will come to pass. It will come to pass during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the kingdom of heaven upon earth. And what's going to happen during the millennial reign? Just a few things. The Lord Jesus Christ will be accepted by the Jews as their Messiah and their King when He comes at the second coming. He will sit upon the throne of David, a real, literal throne. He will sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. This ought to excite us. The city of Jerusalem right now tonight. We're not talking about some pie in the sky, something that nobody's ever heard of. We're talking about go home and look it up on the map. The Lord Jesus is going to rule the world. It will be the kingdom of heaven. And during the kingdom of heaven, there's some very exciting things going to take place. The curse is going to be lifted. Praise the Lord. The curse is going to be lifted. Sickness. You just think about what a different world. Prosperity. The thing that excites me about the millennial reign will be seeing what God does with the world in agriculture without weeds and pests. Isn't that going to be a blessing? The Bible talks about in Isaiah, Jeremiah, all along through there, Micah, it talks about the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Everybody's going to know about God. Now, that's not saying that everybody's going to be saved, but everybody is going to know about God. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Wonderful things. The lamb will lie down with the lion. Where's that? Isaiah chapter number 9. I mean, it's going to be a transformed world. The kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you talk about people say, oh, a preacher shouldn't say nothing about politics. The Bible is full. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Buddy, he's going to run the government. There'll be no voting then. He's just going to run everything. It's going to be a theocracy. There'll be no one in charge except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful time, a millennial reign. That is when the kingdom of heaven will be manifested on the earth. It was offered. They rejected it. Thank God the Gentiles got in the middle, we might say. But we're going to get in on the end as well. That's the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've said three things about it. They're not the same, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is limited, it's specific, it has a beginning, it has an end. The kingdom of heaven is Jewish. What about the church during this age? Because these parables do apply. We've looked at the parable of the sower already, and we're going to see the parable of the mustard seed just quickly tonight. But our work and our message is not kingdom of heaven work. Our work and our message is kingdom of God work. We're working to build up the kingdom of God. Now, we love the Sermon on the Mount. But go try to live it. Try to apply it. There's some things in there that I'll just say it like this. I've never preached through it. We know it. We know a lot of it by heart. But we don't live by the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever noticed there's no salvation message in the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is Jewish. It is for the Jewish people during the millennial reign. You never hear the kingdom of heaven. It is never mentioned outside of the book of Matthew. Now you come to Acts chapter 8 verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then they were baptized. What is the work of the kingdom of God? It's preaching the gospel for us. Preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people will believe and be saved. John 3:3, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. You'll not go to heaven if you've not been born again. And so the work of the kingdom of God is the preaching of the gospel. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is heavenly. You have to be saved in order to go there. But the kingdom of heaven is physical and it's earthly, and it has to do with the Jews and the promises and the covenant that God made unto the Jewish people. The Lord's Prayer is actually a prayer for the Jews during the tribulation period. They said, give us this day our daily bread. During the tribulation, there'll be no buying, no selling without the mark of the beast. And the only way people will be sustained will be by a miracle of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Then they'll pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They'll be looking for the kingdom. But they'll have to go through the tribulation to get there. And that's not to say that Matthew's not for us. All of the Bible is for us. It's all profitable. They're spiritual principles. I've preached out of Matthew chapter 6, I don't know how many times, about worry, about trusting God. I'm not saying that, don't ever go and say, oh, that's not for us. But the Word of God, if we study it, we're to rightly divide. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. If we try to put ourselves into the middle of the tribulation, we're going to get our theology messed up. If we try to put ourselves under the law, we're going to be messed up. If we try to put ourselves under the kingdom of heaven, we're going to be confused. And what we preach and what we teach is going to be confusing. So there is a process of rightly dividing the word of truth. Say, how do we do that? Study. Study each other. So there's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of God. Now back in Matthew chapter 4, I'm just going to quickly look at verses 31, verse number 32. I'm just going to say a few things. Because we've already dealt in chapter 4 about the parables and what they mean and how he dealt with people. But just let me give you an example. Now this is how it is right now. He says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. I say just a little bit about this. The mustard seed. It's like the church. In the very humble beginnings, 120 in an upper room, the disciples, who had ever thought? But you know what? In the church, it grew, it spread, it became visible to all. And in one generation, Christianity had went throughout all the known world. No radio, no TV, no planes, no cars. Walk, ride a camel, get on a boat. One generation. Asia, Europe, Africa. The little tiny mustard seed grew, had great branches. In fact, the greatest generation is probably that first generation of Christians. And that's what that's a picture of. The church in its humble beginnings spreads and becomes visible to all God's people. Now, not everybody was saved in the world. But Christianity had went into all the world and made an impact. And wherever you would go in the known world at that time, you would find God's people had been there, went there. Acts 17, verse number 6. The enemies of the Lord said this about the Christians: these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They were known throughout the world. The mustard seed, the tiny, humble beginning. Now the devil's not going to allow that just to go on and on. He's got a lot of things that he uses to mess up the work of God. Look in verse 32. When it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, look at this, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The fowls of the air is the work of the enemy. You remember back in chapter 4, verse number 4, what it said about the parable of the sower? And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Fowls of the air came, took away the gospel seed. Who are the fowls of the air? Look at chapter 4, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Those fowls are the work of Satan. The Bible said over there, Satan comes, takes the word of God away. So the mustard seed is the growth and the expansion of the church. The fowls lodging in the great branches of it is the work of Satan, which he comes in. There's a lot of ways he gets his foot in the door. He's not a branch, but he's a lodger. He comes and sets up, and after a while, people begin to associate the fowls and the branches all together. You ever had birds get somewhere and nest and stay? They are messy creatures. They make a mess. Get under a birdhouse and look what all they can make. And that's how the devil is. If he can just get in and lodge among us, boy, what a mess he can make. People say, I don't want nothing to do with that church. Look at this, look at that. And there's all kinds of reasons that people give. What they're actually seeing many times is the work of those fowls that have come and fouled things up, messed things up in the work of the Lord. Now, in Mark chapter 4, of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, only two of them are mentioned. One, the parable of the sower. This is significant. I'm going to give it to you and I'll be done. The reason the parable of the sower is given in the book of Mark is because of chapter 4, verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? So the parable of the sower is a key to understanding all the other parables. We've already studied that. But why would he give the parable of the mustard seed? Talking about the growth and the expansion of the church, and then the fowls come and they lodge in the branches. They come and they attach themselves to the church. If you remember, Mark, the book of Mark, is especially geared towards the Roman people. You know, Mark, when we began this study, he's at least half Roman. The Mark that wrote the book. And the book of Mark is geared towards the Roman people. And it was under the Roman Empire that the early church began to grow and expand. I mean, the gospel went out on roads that the Romans had built. But it is especially significant because the Empire of Rome was the first government that joined itself to the church. Caesar. And you go on forward in church history or world history, and you find that it was the Roman Empire, first of all, that came in and said, well, we can't get rid of them, we'll join them. And Caesar declared himself, I'll just be the head of the church, the pontificate, the Pope. And so in the gospel that's geared towards the Roman mindset, we have the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed. And I think that's interesting that those two would be in there out of the seven. That I guess the Lord could have used any of them he'd have wanted to, but he chose those two to put into Mark chapter number 4. And then we'll just read verses 33 and 34. It said, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. You know, we're not always able to hear it. I've heard things and heard things and it made no sense. And then I'd hear it again and all of a sudden the light would come on. So I say that to say, if you're scratching your head tonight, just hang in there, it'll make sense. In verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You know, if you really want to know, God will show you what His Word means and what the differences and the times we come along and say, I don't understand that. You just hang in there with the Lord. He'll make it known to you. He'll let you know what His Word means. He will expound all things to His disciples. So if you have a desire, you can know. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll get into verse 35 through verse number 41. And I hope that'll be a help to somebody when it comes to the subject of the kingdom of God.